Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Now, there are a lot of people today who have the somewhat of an idea that somehow God, because God loves them, He is going to overlook their sin, or He's going to understand their sin. So in a sense, they've kind of talked themselves into God giving them a pass. No, it doesn't work like that. God calls us to obey Him.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Zechariah chapters 7 through 8. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Now, some of you have been to Jerusalem. How many have been to Jerusalem in the room? Okay. I love Jerusalem. I really do. It's such an amazing city in so many levels. And I love walking through the marketplaces, and I love just being out around the different sites and things like that. But, you know, a lot of times it's not a place where people are going to feel all that safe with their children playing in the streets and things like that, because they live in a war zone. But God says one day they won't. It's Jerusalem, but this is, I think, a picture that goes far beyond Jerusalem. This is a picture of what the world is going to look like in the future. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the hand of or from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. That's it. God dwelling with his people. And Jesus came and gave a foretaste of that when he came into the world. And we also have tastes of that and experiences of that as the presence of the Lord dwells among us as his people. You know, there's a passage in Acts, I think it's chapter 1, verse 21 maybe, and it speaks of times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. Maybe it's chapter 2. But I always think of that picture. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And it's talking about when Jesus returns. God will send Jesus, who is now, the heavens have concealed him, but God will send him back. And that's when these times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. But I think that in that, there's something for us today during this time. We do a conference in different places around the world, and we call it the Refresh Conference. And that's our scripture, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Because when God is present, when we sense that he's with us, it does something for us. It does something to us. It refreshes us. It's these times of refreshing. So I was thinking about this one time, and I was thinking, you know, what we really, really long for, especially thinking about this in like our gatherings, you know, we long for the presence of the Lord. If there's any one thing that I consistently pray for us as we gather, Lord, may we sense your presence. Because just coming into the presence of the Lord, it's life-altering. It's radical. It does stuff to you when you step into that place. And so, you know, when we come and we gather like we are or whatever other times, you know, let's pray and let's just say, Lord, may we sense your presence. May we hear your voice. May we feel your touch. May we know that you are here. In your presence, Lord, the mountains melt like wax. Man, stuff happens in the presence of God. You think of all those places where Jesus showed up and he was present, and the result of that, the things that happened when the Lord was there. You think of Moses when he's leading the people and the people are rebelling against God, and the Lord is saying, Moses, you go, I'm going to send my angel, but you know, I'm not going to go with you because of this rebellious heart of this people. And Moses says, Lord, unless your presence goes with us, don't lead us up from here. That's something that we need to pursue. Seeking the presence of God. Now, of course, God is what theologians call omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere. And it's true, God is everywhere. Where can I go to escape your presence, David said. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the lowest depths of the earth, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and go out to the edges of the universe, you are there. So it's true that God is everywhere, but he's not everywhere in the same sense. And when we talk about the presence of the Lord as the people of God, we're talking about the presence of the Lord in the sense of he's present to bless. He's present to work among his people. So it's more than just, yeah, I know God's here, but it's like, no, God is here. And he moves among us. And many times he moves among us through one another. That's why prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit are so wonderful and beautiful and so necessary. Sometimes it's through those very things that we come to understand the Lord is present. He's here. He spoke to me. You know, sometimes somebody might just put their arm on you and you just sense the presence of the Lord. I mean, that happens. So that's the picture. God will dwell with his people. He is with us. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 9, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. It's going back to those early days when the work was hard and people were discouraged, but the prophets spoke. For before these days, there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. So he's dealing with them now, not like the judgment that came when they were led into captivity, but it's a new day. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. So these are obviously the prophetic words that were encouraging the people at the time, that God was for them, that the judgment was passed, that he was now committed to their good. And, you know, let me just say this. Sometimes we come under a judgment from God because of our sin. We rebel against God. We disobey him. We make a mess of our lives. And then we cry out to the Lord. And here's what we have to know. He forgives us. And he gives us a new start. Because the devil wants you to think that you're permanently under the wrath of God. He doesn't want the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace, the good plan. He doesn't want you to think about that. He just wants you to think about your sin and what got you to where you're at. And this is where you're stuck because, you know, maybe God did forgive you, but there's no way he can bless you because, after all, look at the things that you've done. And that's what these people were evidently thinking to some degree. And that's why the Lord is saying, no, that's not true. That's not the case. These are the things that God promises them, that he's going to bless them, that the days of judgment are behind them. And we can do the same thing. We can lay hold of that promise that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, different people handle things in different ways. Some people are inclined toward that they're vulnerable to condemnation. They easily get duped by the enemy into thinking that God is angry, they've sinned, and therefore there can't really ever be any full restoration because, after all, you got to pay for your sins. And so even though you're forgiven, just don't expect any really good thing from God. Because you forfeited that. You blew it. And there are people that are vulnerable to that. It's just personality, whatever it is. The enemy easily gets people, certain people, with that. Not everybody is as vulnerable. But I want to just say to those who are vulnerable in that area, just know this. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from those things that have made such a spot on our lives. And just as God is speaking that to the people of Jerusalem, no, paraphrasing, but what God's saying is, like, yeah, I know there was a judgment in your past, but that's over. That's over. This is what the future looks like. Believe me for a good future. Believe that I love you. Believe that I will bless you. And walk in that confidence. So, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for all these are the things I hate, says the Lord. So don't do those things. Those are the things that they did. Those are the things that caused all of the trouble in the first place. God's saying we got a new start. Don't do those things. Now, you know, there are a lot of people today who have the somewhat of an idea that somehow God, because God loves them, he is going to overlook their sin, or he's going to understand their sin, or he's going to know that they have to give in to these kinds of things because without this, they're not really fulfilled. And so, in a sense, they've kind of talked themselves into God giving them a pass. God knows my heart. He knows my need. And so when I indulge myself in things that he said not to do, he understands. No, it doesn't work like that. God calls us to obey him. And the blessing is connected. That, yeah, we can't expect to willfully disobey God and think that, well, we're going to have a blessed life regardless of that. You know, and I say that because I'm just hearing really astounding kinds of things that are being taught and songs written about and all kinds of things going on where there's this sort of excusing of sinful behavior, and it's all under the umbrella of God's love, and it's all going to be good. And in the end, you know, God's not all that concerned with that. God's not concerned with who you love or who you sleep with or whatever. Yes, he is. And he tells us, don't do that. And he tells us not to do that, number one, because it's offensive to him because he's God. But number two, because he knows that that is actually destructive. That is going to wreck you. It's not going to fix you. It's not going to solve your problem. It's not going to bring you what you think it's going to bring you. It's going to bring the opposite. So he says not to do it. And so that's his word. He says, I hate these things. Don't do them. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. So in contrast to the head being bowed down and going through all of these external religious motions that don't mean anything, God says, dispense with that. When you're fasting, let it be a joyful time. Let it be cheerful. That's what the heart that's responding to God, that's what it produces. The joy, the gladness, the cheerfulness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 20, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yet many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Remember that prophecy? It's in both Isaiah and it's in Micah. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his path. The law shall go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is another description of that. Many people from strong nations coming to Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Man, there's going to be worldwide revival in that time. People are just, they want to go to Jerusalem. And they see in that time, those are the people of God. Those are the descendants of the patriarchs. Let's go with them up to the mountain of the Lord. And wouldn't that be a beautiful thing if God would pour out his spirit in such a way that people would grab hold of your sleeve at work and say, can I go with you to that place where you go and worship? Can you take me? You know, how many times do we invite people to come to church? You come and join us. We try to tell them how wonderful it is and explain that we're not weird, and you're going to love it, and oh, our pastor's this, and the music's that, and you know, we've got them, we think they're convinced, and okay, meet me at, you know, the place here at this time, and we'll go together, and you're there, and they never show up. That's happened so many times. But you know, when the Spirit of God begins to be poured out, everything changes. People are trying to find their way to that place where they know God is at work. We long for that. We pray for that. And I pray for that for all the churches. Heck, Lord, just do it everywhere. Do it across the board. But it will happen. It will happen ultimately, we know, in the kingdom when Christ returns. But there's always the possibility that it could happen anytime in any place. And I think even though it might not look this way, I think that we're probably more set up for days like that than we realize we are. Because we tend to forget that those times usually come in times of human desperation. When things get tough and life gets hard and difficulty becomes the norm, people start to rethink their lives. And they start to look around and they start to look up and wonder, what does all of this mean? And so as we're living in a time of craziness in so many ways, may the Lord in mercy pour out his spirit and draw people to himself.
Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource.
During the Easter season, we have many, many opportunities to speak to people about the greatest event ever, and that event, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus. But people would often say, well, come on, is that really true? And it's a good question. And guess what? There are great answers to that question. And I have a little book in my hand by Rebecca McLaughlin. The book is entitled, Is Easter Unbelievable? Rebecca does a tremendous job answering four critical questions that everyone should ask when it comes to the person and the claims of Jesus. Is Jesus' life historical? Is his death ethical? Is his resurrection credible? Is his offer desirable? All that is in this small little book. It'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be a great gift to give to others during the Easter season. So ask for your copy of Is Easter Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Is Easter Unbelievable? Four Questions Everyone Should Ask About the Resurrection Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book, Is Easter Unbelievable, by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com.
Scroll down until you see the photo of it and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is Easter Unbelievable? By Rebecca McLaughlin, to help you understand and explain in simple language the reliability of the resurrection of Jesus and why his offer of life is so desirable. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our series with the book of Zechariah. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.